that one of the things that was a factor in such wholesale, not that everybody was converted, but many people were converted in these areas, was the fact that the polytheism was running its course with people. That is, many people that had been indoctrinated in all of these Greek gods and Roman gods, they had worshipped the Greek gods, and there were many of these gods that they worshipped. Zeus was the chief Greek god. They had other gods. And then after the Romans came into vogue, the Roman gods were incorporated into the worship. So you had such an amalgamation of gods that people were beginning to be cynical about who's the right God. Whose God is God? Is it our favorite old Greek gods? Are they the gods? Are the new Roman gods? And so therefore there was a cynicism that was existing there in the Grecian world, the Roman world, so that when the authoritative gospel came in with the work of the Holy Spirit, I mean, you just had overnight success, as it were. People were turning because it appealed to one living God that sent His Son as a sacrifice for human sins, forgiveness of sins, and offered peace and joy and a relationship with God. You know, at best, all of these foreign gods, all of these pagan gods, had to be placated and served vigilantly with sacrifices and devotion, and never could you have any assurance at all. There was no really what we would call scheme of salvation. But here comes the gospel, and you find a climate that is conducive, a atmosphere that is ready for the true message of God. There is a difference when the gospel is going into a new field where people have never heard and they have been involved in superstition and darkness and wrong beliefs but never been exposed to the gospel. There is a difference in atmosphere in that terrain than one where there has been the gospel for such a long time and then there's a departure or a slipping away from it. There is usually never a return to gospel realities when there's an apostasy from them. Never. But that's why the warning is here. Now we're going to look at the church at Smyrna tonight. Smyrna, you'll look here where I've got it, this little black dot right at this inlet of the Aegean Sea. It goes into there. That's an important aspect. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 2. Give you a few little facts, first of all, about Smyrna, and then we'll examine the letter, the admonition, the encouragement to Smyrna. And then we'll draw some practical lessons from the message to Smyrna. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we desire to be as pleasing to you tonight as these Christians at Smyrna were. We desire to be loyal and faithful and true, not vacillating, not divided in our affections. We desire to be wholly yielded to thee. And we desire, Lord, not anything in this world to pull us away from you, nor do we desire, Lord. We don't desire, whom have we say with the psalmist tonight, whom have we in heaven but thee, and there's none on earth. Nothing on earth that I desire besides thee. Dear Father, help us to look tonight to our affection. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged with these Christians who lived so long ago and bore such a faithful testimony. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will learn and be encouraged and strengthened in our own faith. Now bless us as we teach this lesson in Jesus' name. Amen. Smyrna was almost as powerful as the city of Ephesus. In fact, it was a rival of Ephesus as far as trade is concerned. You'll notice at the inlet of this Aegean Sea, it had a very favorable harbor. In fact, of all of the ancient world, this particular city of Smyrna had one of the most seaworthy, safe harbors of any trade city in Asia Minor. It was located, as I said, on the Aegean Sea. It's a very ancient town. In fact, it was first established as a colony from Athens, who sent out Grecian pilgrims, as it were, a Greek colony, to establish a planned city there. It was a Grecian city. And of course, this whole area, which is modern Turkey, I made mention of it, is ancient, called Greater Greece. And as Greece, especially under Alexander the Great, was enlarging their kingdom and conquering, they really reached out far flung and established many of these cities in Asia Minor, were heavily indoctrinated with Greek culture and Greek thought, being colonized by the Grecians. It was organized as a planned city of Greece in 1500 BC. So 1,500 years before Christ, Smyrna was established. As I said, it's on this narrow inlet of the Aegean Sea with a very safe landlocked harbor. In fact, it was so safe of a place that in times of piracy and invasion from hostile powers, they could hoist a large chain across the harbor to prevent any unwanted vessels from reaching into their harbor. So it was a very advantageous place to live. Being a Grecian city, it was very pagan and very idolatrous. It has the historical stigma, I guess you would say. It's not necessarily to its credit, but it was the first city to erect major temples to Zeus, Aphrodite, Nemesis, Apollo, and other Grecian gods. And they were some of the most magnificent of all Grecian temples. And if you've ever seen pictures of the Acropolis in Athens and the Parthenon, these temples were some feat of construction. And they had numerous temples in the city. It was the first city to erect a temple to the Roman goddess Roma, which embodied the spirit of the Roman Empire, which they considered Rome at a particular period to be the divine. And this is important to our study. Remember this, that the Roman people, the non-Christian Roman pagans, believe that Rome was a divine power within itself, that it was to be worshipped, Rome, Roma, as it is called. And they had a temple to Roma in Smyrna. They also had a temple to the Emperor Tiberius Caesar. And you remember, Kay, when we were in Nice, France, that temple that was under construction or reconstruction that had work going on, that was a edifice that had been built by Tiberius Caesar in Nice, France. But he had a particular temple erected to his own glory and worship in the city of Smyrna. It was a trade center. It was a very commercial place. It was a crossroads to the east. Many spices came through this area. It was a city full of people seeking wealth. And there was as we will see in our reading of the text, there was a very strong distinction between the haves and the have-nots. The distance between the wealthy and the poor was a great distinction. There wasn't much of a middle class. You either was a prosperous, thriving business person or a person of notoriety, or you were a servant, a slave, or a beggar, or on the poorer classes. So it was a trade center. But was a lark being a trade center, guess who flocked to the city since ancient times? The Jews. There was a very sizable Jewish population. And as we will see, they had synagogues there, and they were very powerful in their influence, especially among leading political women of the day. Large Jewish influence. Smyrna was a large cultural center. There was many places of entertainment in the place of Smyrna. There was a great stadium in which they housed yearly Olympic Games. A great, we might, stadium like we would see a football stadium. It was a place in which large thousands of people would gather to watch these games. It boasted, Smyrna, of one of the most magnificent of all public libraries. Had one of the biggest libraries for the ancient world in its day. And a beautiful housing facility for the library. It had one of the greatest music halls, they say. And all of this is historical information. And what's so remarkable about both about the Roman and the Greek cultures is that there's a lot of written record left of the actual description of these places. It was the largest outdoor theater in Asia Minor, a great music hall. So it was a cultural center. It was also the birthplace of the famous poet Homer. You remember him? Did you ever study him in school? What was his famous work? The Iliad and Odyssey. He was a famous Greek poet. He hailed from the city. It was a city of magnificent architecture. There were large rectangular marble stones in which most of the city was built. And again, if you ever get a chance to view a video of some of this area, both of Greece and western Turkey, especially the coastline, it is one of the most fabulously beautiful places that you can imagine. I mean, its scenery is just outstanding. And especially at Smyrna, it was known as the Pearl of the Orient or the Jewel of Asia for its beauty. It just lay in such a magnificent, tremendous place of beauty. Natural beauty. It says that there were three tiers to the city, that it was on three different levels. There was the harbor level facing the Aegean Sea, the blue sea area with the ships and everything. In fact, by the way, some of the ancient coins of Smyrna have trading ships stamped in the image of the coins. And so it was a trading center, a seaport area. Then behind the seaport, it began to be the rolling hill area. Many wonderful houses in that area. And then there was around the city a very high range of hills called the Pagos. And this is where all the temples and the notable government buildings were built. And it was called the Crown of Smyrna. And it's interesting that this particular city had this hilly region with all these magnificent structures called the Crown. And people that were really trying to get ahead in this world and make their way in this world were after the Crown. In other words, they wanted to achieve and get to the top, to get to the Crown, to get to the top of the business world, get to the top of the political world, the Crown of Smyrna. And it's interesting that Jesus mentions His crown that we will give His servants. Smyrna was destroyed by the Lydians, and that's a group from the Far East, 400 years after it was established, and it was deserted for nearly 400 to 500 years. It was a city that literally had the reputation of being dead, but coming back to life. And it was rebuilt in splendor in the time of Alexander the Great. And as I said, it was such a beautiful place. It was called the Pearl of Asia, the most beautiful city in Iona. It was host to the Meles River. There was a great sea access. And of course, it was located 40 miles north of the city of Ephesus. It's been the scene of many earthquakes, destroyed completely in 177 AD. Perhaps one of the most notable things about Smyrna is the fact that the famous bishop that was martyred there. Have you ever heard of Polycarp? He was the bishop of Smyrna. And it's thought, though it's not 100% foolproof, but it's thought that that Polycarp was actually the very angel of the church of Smyrna at the time of its writing. He probably was at least 28 or 29 years old when the Apostle John was in exile. And he confessed at his death, and by the way, he was burned alive because he would not worship Caesar. And even the magistrates, as they were bringing Polycarp to his death and asked him to renounce his faith in Jesus, his testimony was, Christ has never in 86 years did me any wrong. How can I deny him who has saved me? And there are many rumors about how hard his death it was to kill him, actually. Some say that there was a vacuum in the flame that actually prevent the flames from touching him. Some say that there was someone in the audience that poked him with a spear and blood came out of his side and absolutely quenched the fire. And they had to finish him off with their lances and their daggers. But all of that is testimony. But one thing is for sure, is that he was a faithful martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ and bore testimony to the faith of the Son of God in a time of great Roman persecution, in a time in which he would not compromise. He was a faithful Christian, faithful unto death. Indeed, embodying the whole spirit of the letter of the book of Smyrna. One thing that we'll notice as we read this, there's not one word of criticism from the Lord Jesus. Not one word of censure. There's no threat of removing the candlestick for disobedience. In fact, the Lord says of these people in wonderful commentary, and we'll look at this a little bit, "Thou art rich." What a rich church to the Lord it was. It is now called, it is still a city, it is still a town. It is called, the Turks call it Izmir, I-Z-M-I-R. In fact, the Muslim Turks, and I made a rash statement saying that the whole region here of Asia Minor is absolutely Islamic. In fact, Turkey is an Islamic country. But Izmir, where Smyrna was, is still three-quarter professing Christian. It's an amazing thing. Out of a population of better than 200,000 people, three-quarters of the population confess some sort of Christianity. Isn't it amazing? From Roman Catholics to Greek Orthodox, all of the Protestant denominations, and the Armenians. In the early part of the 19th, later part of the 19th and 20th century, Izmir was the site of much modern outreach and mission work. And what is so incredible, since the Lord has no negative to say about it, and he does not make any threats to this church, it is not too far-fetched, as incredible as it may seem. There's no reason to believe that the Lord has ever ceased to maintain an active witness and presence of the gospel message in this city. So what a wonderful thing. Smyrna. What a Izmir. In fact, the Turks, the Muslim Turks, hate it. They call it Gagor. Gagor Izmir, which means infidel Smyrna. They call it an infidel city because of the large presence of Christianity. Let's read the letter. Beginning at verse 8. "Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." This is an important aspect, not only of the Lord, but His resume that He's setting before them would be an encouragement in their setting and in their situation, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and that you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, the first thing I want to notice about this church, besides the fact that the Lord has no negative thing to say about it, at the time of the letter that they're receiving it, you'll note very carefully that their past history as Christians had not been easy at all. In fact, they had much difficulty, many trials. In fact, there are three things said about their past Christian testimony, their past Christian history. From the very beginning of their faith had not been an easy walk. The walk with the Lord had not been easy for them. Notice in verse 9, I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty, and I know the blasphemy. There are three things here we want to focus on. First, their tribulation. It's interesting, the Greek word thlipsis, thlipsis, which means a literal crushing beneath a weight. They were crushed with troubles, but they had not denied the Lord. In fact, isn't it amazing? Troubles came in upon them like waves from the ocean, like the continual. In fact, one of the characteristics of this city was the breeze that blew continually off the ocean. And it was said that the troubles that the Christians in Smyrna experienced was like the breeze off the ocean. They were continual. They didn't let up. Crushing problems, tribulation, literal crushing beneath a weight. Circumstances under which they labored for the Lord were not easy. They were very trying and testing to them. They were seeking, as it were, to crush the love and zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ right out of them. But these tribulations did not succeed. Not only had their past been full of troubles, Jesus says here their past had been full of poverty. He says, I know thy poverty. And it's interesting, it's the Greek word potecha, which means more than simply not being wealthy. There are two Greek words, I understand, for poverty. And one is kind of poor, that you have to work for a living, that you're not of noble class and you cannot live a life of ease and luxury, but you have to work for your living with your hands. There's that sort of poverty, which would put most of us, I would say, in that class. But there is another Greek word. The other Greek word is pressed with poverty, potia, which literally means having no material substance at all. Not only not wealthy, having absolutely nothing extra or superfluous. Achingly poor. Now there are two reasons possibly why the church at Smyrna was so poor. First of all, the bulk of the believers were from the lower class. And as I said, there was a great distinction, folks, between the haves and the have-nots. More so in that society than in ours. Even the have-nots, as it were, in our society, have government benefits and programs. But not in those days. If you were poor, you were indeed poor. The gulf was extreme. But also, you'll notice that even in the early first century, Paul makes mention of this in Hebrews 10, that many Christians had their goods pilfered and confiscated, spoiled for being a Christian. Oftentimes, crowds would just arise, and if you were a professing Christian, because of their hatred for you, they would confiscate your possessions. And for the testimony that they maintained toward the Lord Jesus Christ, they were often pilfered. So they were a very poor people. They didn't have luxury at all. But as we see, their poverty was not working against them. Jesus calls them, as we will see, very rich. The third thing about their past, their troubled past, was that they were slandered. Notice he says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Now this word blasphemy here is not blasphemy directed toward God, though indirectly, of course, when you persecute a Christian and do him harm, you're harming the Lord. You remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So when you hurt a Christian, you're doing it unto the Lord in one sense. But the blasphemy here is blaspheming or falsely accusing an individual. That's the connotation. To slander, to blaspheme, to speak lies against. And these Christians were, they were lied about. They were criticized. Not just criticized, they were slandered, falsely accused, falsely blamed. There's six reasons, six accusations that were leveled against Christians in the first century. Let me give them quickly to you. Six things which Christians were accused that were part of their slander, their blasphemy. They were called cannibals. In the fact that they believed in the Lord's Supper, that eating the bread and drinking the wine was eating His flesh and drinking His blood. The rumor was circulating that these Christians ate flesh and blood and they were cannibals. That was one of the slanders. Falsely accused. Nothing could be further from the truth. And yet that rumor was believed by many. Number two, they were called promiscuous because on Sundays they had traditional what we call love feast. They gathered in